seeking the Lord's help this morning, I direct you to the second scripture portion that we read together from Luke chapter 14, and in particular verses 15 to 24. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. And we look at these verses under the title of the Gospel Feast. The Gospel Feast. I read verses 16 and 17. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. The Lord Jesus Christ has been invited into the houses of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. And it seems that he was invited not so much because he was welcomed as a friend, but in order that they might watch him more closely to see how the Lord Jesus Christ behaved himself in such exalted company. Jesus is being examined. But Jesus was, of course, not intimidated by these circumstances as he was surrounded by the chief Pharisee and the other Pharisees and important men who had come to this meal. But rather, Jesus goes on the attack himself. Far from being quelled and intimidated, he immediately takes the matters to them and challenges them about their conduct and about their attitudes and about their souls. And there was a man before them who had this disease described as the dropsy, and Jesus immediately looks at this man and he says to the lawyers and the Pharisees who had gathered together, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they kept quiet. And Jesus healed the man and let him go. And Jesus answered the question that he himself had raised, pointing out to them if they had had an ass or an ox that had fallen into the pit on the Sabbath day, they would straight away pull him out. And of course they couldn't answer to him these things. And as they gathered around in the room, Jesus noticed how the people that had been invited to the house of these chief Pharisee all rushed for the best chairs. Seem to remember doing that at school, at primary school, rushing for the best chairs. And the Pharisees, they went along and they rushed for the best and the most important seats where they could be more clearly seen. And Jesus attacks their attitude, and he notes that it would be much better for them to take the lowest place and to be asked to come up higher rather than to take a high place and then be ashamed to be told, that's not for you, that's for someone more important than you. And that they would then have to go with shame, take the lowest place. And Jesus deals with this question. And again, he brings out this principle that he brings out on a regular basis in verse 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then he challenges the man whose house he is the guest. I don't know if you ever invite anyone else round who's as challenging as Jesus is here, but this is tremendous. And Jesus says to this man, when you make a supper or provide a meal, don't just invite your friends, your brethren, your family, your rich neighbours and those whom you can expect to enjoy a return. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. But thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Jesus has issued challenge after challenge, but there's a greater challenge to come. And as one of the people who hears Jesus raising these challenging teachers, he raises this statement, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And if we look at the statement itself, it's a fair statement. It is true that when the kingdom of God, in answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes on earth as it is in heaven, we shall enjoy fellowship and bread and wine. And we shall feast in that new heaven and that new earth. And there is nothing wrong or incorrect about what this man says. But it just seems as though he threw it out in a vague fashion as he heard Jesus teaching, just to say something, just to appear to be pious and religious. It's also the case that the Jews, through their rabbis, had some very odd notions about the feast in the kingdom of God. That not only would there be the usual bread and wine on offer, but the Leviathan and Behemoth would be served up as well. And maybe this man was thinking of the splendor of heaven and all that would be there and what he would eat in the kingdom of God. And no doubt he thought that he, as a respectable man, would definitely be there in the kingdom of God eating bread. But the reply of Jesus again is a challenge. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade or invited many." And of course, Jesus, in using this illustration of a great supper and many being invited, is referring to the gospel. He's referring to the gospel feast. That God in Christ has provided all that we need in the gospel for our salvation. That he died on the cross, not only to save us from our sins, but to give us eternal life, peace with God, to reconcile us to God through himself. That he has provided everything in the feast of the gospel. And the invitation has gone out to many. Indeed, even the mere fact that we live in this world is that the heavens declare the glory of God. So that Paul tells us that the heathen and those who have not heard the distinct teaching of God's word are nevertheless without excuse, because God has revealed himself through creation. We know that God has revealed himself through conscience, that his law is written on our conscience. And Jesus said unto him, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many." The gospel invitation has gone out. It's gone throughout much of the world. God's servants have taken the message that if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And the message has gone out throughout the world that Jesus saves. That there is this gospel feast and sinners are welcome still to Christ, the sinner's friend. The gospel table spread and richly furnished too with wine and milk and dainties, not a few. And this call of the gospel had gone out to the Jews. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we read together that wonderful invitation, gospel invitation in Isaiah chapter 55. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And this is the message of salvation in God's Messiah. And the prophet asks the questions, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Why did they spend their money on erecting idols and paying the coppersmith and the goldsmith and the silversmith to overlay these idols with silver and gold and copper? Why did they go to all the efforts to make themselves groves and on the high places and under oak trees to worship the idols and the stars and the moon and the sun, which is all vanity? And God says to his ancient people and to us today, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The gospel invitation had gone forth even in the Old Testament. And these men, these Jews, they'd heard it. They'd heard it read, the scriptures read, the Old Testament scriptures read in the synagogue. Time after time, the words, gracious words of invitation had sounded forth. Now in those days, it was generally the custom to send out the invitation to a feast. And then as the time of the feast drew near, in the hours before the feast, a second invitation would follow. And that would have been familiar to Jesus' hearers. And so Jesus says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Here's the invitation. It's been received and people are aware of it. But then there comes another messenger, a servant, knocking on the door a couple of hours before the time of the feast. Come, for all things are now ready. Get ready and come, because the feast is all laid out for you. Nothing is missing. Every provision has been made. And every provision has been made through the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has suffered and bled and died. He has risen again and ascended up into heaven to be at the right hand of his Father. There is nothing lacking in the provision for the souls of those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Full and free salvation is to be found in Jesus Christ. No such thing as half salvation. There is nothing inadequate about what God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done. He has paid the debt for every one of your sins. He's reconciled those who come to him fully to God. God has no quibble. God does not have a 1% doubt or anger with those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's 100% satisfied in the work of his Son. And all things are now ready. If you're invited to a meal, maybe something that you look forward to, and you look forward with anticipation, and then a final reminder comes through of that meal, and you're glad, and you're looking forward to going and enjoying the time with friends and family, eating good food and enjoying the blessing of fellowship. And it should be like that when we hear the gospel call come to us. We should rejoice that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It should thrill our hearts that God cared so much for you and me. It should rejoice our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ fully satisfied the wrath of God against sin. That he fulfilled the law perfectly. that he came as a man to suffer for sin for mankind. And the servant comes to the people that have been invited and he says, come, for things are now ready. But what is the response? Is the response, wonderful, I'm coming, just let me get my coat on and my shoes on and I'll be with you and I'm coming. When we hear the gospel news, is there a delight in our hearts, a thankfulness that God in Christ has been so merciful and gracious to we who are so undeserving? But they all with one consent began to make excuse. The word consent is not in the original Greek. It's been supplied to give sense in English. Of course, there was no pre-written agreement between these people who had been invited. But they all had one heart and one mind in their reaction to the gospel. They all with one accord began to make excuse. And the first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them or test them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, all of these things in themselves are lawful. It is permitted to us to buy land and houses. It's permitted for us to have machinery and gadgets that help us in our work. It's definitely permitted for us to be married. And all these things are lawful in themselves. But these people use these lawful things as an excuse to decline the gospel invitation. And we see it in the reaction of people all around us. If people do give an excuse for not coming and to our services, there'd be an excuse that I'm going to see family. And again, nothing unlawful about family. But it's been used and as an excuse not to come and hear God's word preached. And another may say, I've bought a new car and I want to test it. And someone else say, well, I play football at that time. And again, nothing wrong with football in moderation. As long as it's not on the Lord's day. But people are so easy and ready to make excuse as to why they can't give their soul time and attention. And of course, we can see that these excuses are flimsy. This man who's bought a piece of ground, one would hope that he would have looked at the piece of ground before he bought it. I'm sure he didn't really need to go and see it at that moment. And the man who's bought 5 yoke of oxen, and he's going to test them, I'm sure he didn't really need to test them at that very moment. And the man who's married a wife, he's got no excuse, really, for not coming. I'm sure his wife would have enjoyed a feast as well. He may have looked back to the law of Moses, but the law of Moses only exempted a man for the first year of marriage from military service and other service. Didn't say anything about not going to feasts. And we can see that it can be very easy to make excuse when we are pressed with the claims of the gospel. And we know that the human heart is full of excuses as to why we should not give time and attention to the call of the gospel. People may say, I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I've got something else to do. And the essential nub of the matter is that for many people, the gospel is of no or little importance. Maybe that's your situation this morning. Other things are more important to you, and other things are more enjoyable, and other things take your time and your heart. But of course, it's very serious, isn't it? Because Jesus says in verse 24, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Those who were invited and now refused shall not come to the supper. And in this chapel and other local chapels, there have been scores of people who have come here and heard the word of God preached and the gospel proclaimed. But other things have become more important. Their education, their relationships, their work. And they've turned their back on these gospel invitations. And exceedingly few have ever come back to hear the gospel preached. But if we die without having accepted the gospel invitation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as one writer said, it would have been better for us if we'd not been born at all. Because if we go on rejecting the gospel invitation and we die rejecting the glorious news of salvation in Jesus Christ, we shall suffer for all eternity in that place of torment where the worm of conscience will gnaw away at us for all eternity. The fire of God's wrath shall never be put out. But we can see as the servant returns and he comes back and he says to his Lord, "Well, I went with your invitation to press them to come in, and one made this excuse, then another that excuse, and someone else yet another excuse." We can see the reaction of the master of the house who represents God. He's not pleased, he's angry. And it reminds us that rejection of the gospel makes God angry. He's angry with the wicked every day. And unbelief and rejection of the repeated invitations of the gospel is something which displeases God very much. And at the great day of judgment, he'll be saying to you, "Why did you reject my gospel? Why did you reject the good news of Jesus Christ? Why did you feel that being popular or being accepted or your education or your work was more important than the gospel?" And you'll have no excuse. But the gospel feast must be populated with people. And we know that it will be populated with people. Because we know that there will be a great number in heaven that no man can number. And all over the world, although the white British native population by and large refused the gospel invitations, there are thousands upon thousands coming to faith in South America, in Nepal, in China, in India, and in other parts of the world. God is bringing his people in. He will have heaven to be populated with his people. And this is what happens. There are those who reject the gospel message. But he says, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." Go Go and bring those who recognize that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Go and bring the gospel to those who are poor, impoverished, to the poor people that are at the bottom of the caste system in India and Nepal. Go to the people in Africa, the subsistence farmers. Go to the other places in the world, in our own country, in the towns and cities. Among those who have no money, tell them that the gospel is free without money and without price. If you read the testimonies that came through in London in the time of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the days of Charles Spurgeon, you'll see that masses of people came from what were called the lower classes. The boys who swept the street to make a path for the rich people to cross so they wouldn't get their feet dirty. The servants and the maids and the cooks and those who cleaned and those who did the menial tasks. They heard the gospel and they came in their hundreds. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Those who recognize, like the tax collector, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, they had all the learning that one could wish. They had a knowledge of the scriptures, but they refused the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the common people who heard him gladly. Those without an education, perhaps. Those who were the fishermen and the tax collectors and the harlots and those who were despised in society. They heard the word of God with gladness, because there is a great wideness in the gospel invitation. It comes without restriction to gender or to race or to bank balance or to any other definition, but that it comes to the human race. And the servant was obedient. And he said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. And that is the great hope of the gospel, isn't it? It's still a day of grace. It's still a day when preachers can stand in their pulpits and can proclaim that if you would call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Because there's still room in the kingdom of heaven this morning for sinners like you. There's still room. Still places in heaven to be filled. Do we stop in our day because it's difficult in this county of Kent and throughout the United Kingdom to gather people in for worship? No. We must press on with gospel work. Because yet there is room. And the master said unto the servant, don't be content with just going into the cities and the streets of the city and the lanes of the city and the back alleys of the city, but go into the highways and the hedges. And compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Jesus went not only into the cities, but to the towns and the villages, but along the streets, between the villages and the towns. Some are called to work in the cities and towns. Other of us are called to work in the villages and the hamlets. but we are to go out with the gospel. This is the great commission of the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, and it's not been renounced or changed since he gave it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you until the end of the world. We have it expressed as we've considered earlier this year. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And the church in this country needs to recover that gospel purpose for the church. For too long, in too many places of worship, church was not about the gospel preaching, but it was about coming each Sunday to listen to the preacher and keep that seat warm every Sunday and go home and leave church behind for the rest of the week. But if we're to be a living church, we need to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that God's house may be filled. And yes, many conservative churches as well as liberal churches are suffering and declining. But even in the United Kingdom today, there are churches diligently working for the gospel, using different means, but God-honoring means, in different ways, to persuade and encourage and compel people to come and hear the good news that though you are a sinner, we have a God who is full of mercy and who will not cast away any sinner who truly comes to him. I know it goes against some of what we have been brought up in. But this is the message for the church today, that the church must obey, or we'll be joining the statistics of all the closed churches and chapels in this land over the last 50 years. Go out into the highways and hedges. Plenty of them around us, aren't there? And compel them, encourage them, persuade them with your kindness and your love. And with your concern for lost souls, to come in at God's house, not this house, but God's house may be filled. I remember speaking to an experienced pastor 2 or 3 years ago. And he commented about a particular group of people who were meeting with gospel success in this country. He said, surely it's not just about the number of people labouring for the work of the gospel that gives it success. As often is the case, I only thought out the answer to that a few years later. But if we sow sparingly, we shall reap sparingly. But if we sow abundantly, we shall reap abundantly. And it needs all of you to be involved, to sow the word of God, to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. God's arm is not shortened that he cannot save in 2018 Britain. He's still the same God as he always was. But do we desire not only prayerfully, but actively to fulfill the Great Commission? Yes, we need God to work with us. Absolutely, we do. But unless we work, how can God work with us? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is our task. But there's a more serious call, isn't there? Do you believe the gospel? Don't make excuses. God doesn't accept excuses. But he pleads with you today through his servants that you would hear his voice. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And God says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to him. He's ready to give mercy if you would but pray for it. He will have mercy, and he will abundantly forgive your sins. Hear the voice of the Lord. Amen.